The following message, given by Brother Abraham Shaw and Brother Dennis Cooley from the church in New York City on the Lord's Day, October 14, 2018. The title of the message is The Feast. The scripture verses are Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1 to 8, Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 to 3, Matthew chapter 11, 28 to 30, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 to 8, John chapter 6, verse 48, 57, 63, and 68.
Lord, your words are spirit and life. Thank you for calling us to yourself. This morning, we're here to feast with you. We're here to rest and enjoy you. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, God's intention in saving man is not merely to free us from slavery of sin, but it is also that we would render worship to God by holding a feast to him. And it's quite striking to me, you know, when we look at salvation from our perspective, we're very much concerned with our sin and our need. But God's salvation is more than just to meet our need. Actually, God's salvation is to save us so that we could meet God's need. And, you know, the children of Israel, when they were in Egypt, they were enslaved. They were enslaved by Pharaoh. And if you remember the story, God sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh. And do you recall what Moses and Aaron told Pharaoh? In Exodus 5:1, it says that Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, listen to this, saints, thus says Jehovah, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. So why did God want his people to be let go? It wasn't because they were sinners and they need to be free from the slavery of sin, although we all are. But the purpose of being let go in that situation was so that the people of God could hold a feast to God in the wilderness. And what is this matter of the feast? I very much appreciate it. There's a footnote there that says, to hold a feast to the Lord is to worship him with the worship that he desires by enjoying him in his presence. The footnote goes on, this worship that God desires is that in which we enjoy God as our provision. Amen. Through his dispensing himself into us and then resting with him in what we enjoy of him. Isn't that striking? That what does it mean to feast to the Lord? It means that we worship him with the worship he desires by enjoying him in his presence. And so the book of Leviticus, we know, is a book of training, right? God had set up the tabernacle, the people of Israel are all there, and it's through God speaking, through the book of Leviticus, that he trains his people, not only to worship him and partake of him, but even how to live. And what kind of living is it? It's living a holy, clean, and rejoicing life. And in this section, notice this is Leviticus chapter 23, not chapter 1. So everything that's come before actually helps to issue in this life of feasting. Actually, you could say our priestly service to God issues in Christ as the rest and enjoyment that we have with God and with one another. And so this matter of Leviticus chapter 23, covers seven feasts. But this week we've covered the Sabbath, the Feast of the Passover, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I very much appreciated that what is the principle of a feast? Well, the feasts in Leviticus were for the rest and enjoyment of God's people and typify Christ as our rest and our enjoyment. And if this week I was very much impressed with this matter of rest, And, you know, we read these verses in Matthew 11. And I think these are some famous verses, but for whatever reason, the Lord just made these so fresh to me this week. And in the first verse 28, chapter 11, verse 28 of Matthew, it says, come to me, all who toil and are burdened, and I will give you rest. And I thought it was quite interesting that the Lord, in this section of the word, you know, he was just rejected. right, by a number of people. And the verses just before this, the Lord, it says he answered the Father. And he says, I extol you, Father, right? So he is at rest. Even though he was rejected by man, he was fully at rest because he was doing the will of God. And then he makes a call, not to the sinners, not to the ones who are the wicked ones, but he calls certain kind of people. And what kind of people does he call? He says, come to me, all who toil and are burdened. Brothers and sisters, are we not all the ones who toil and are burdened? Surely we are. And you consider the whole world is full of people who toil and are burdened. And you know, in Genesis, I think if you've read the matter for this week, we saw the principle, right? The principle of the Sabbath. It signifies that God's redeemed people enjoy God with one another. And that the principle here is that God works and then God rests. But man rests and then works. So in Genesis, we see with the creation of man that God did many things. And then he created man. And we read these verses in Genesis chapter 2. Then on the seventh day, on the sixth day, right, he created man. And on the seventh day, what did God do? He rested. And what did man do on the seventh day? So the man, you could say his first day was a day of rest. And so there's the principle there, is that we are people who should be resting, okay? But Satan devised a system. And what is his system? Well, his system, some in the worldly sense would say it's the rat race, right? It's a system that is designed to occupy, oppress, and afflict man so that man would be filled with anxiety, striving, and unrest. You know, you just consider your coworkers. When you talk to them, aren't they full of striving, anxiety, unrest, right? Whether it's their children, whether it's their career, whether it's their house, something needs fixing again, all these things, right, can lead man to anxiety. But, you know, brothers and sisters, as Christians, it should not be that way with us. It should not be that way with us. Actually, outwardly, many things could be tumultuous. But within, we should have the rest. And I appreciated these verses in Leviticus. If you go back, it says in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3, 6 days of work shall be done, but on the seventh day, there is a Sabbath of complete rest. Not just a little rest, but complete rest. And I appreciated in Matthew 11 that the Lord didn't just say, come to me, all who toil and are burdened, and I'll make it lighter. But he said, I will give you rest. And the Lord impressed me this week. Sometimes I think I'm like this. Maybe you're like me. Things are busy. And you just hope that it could be just a little less busy, a little less burdensome. And then we'll get by. Do you ever have that kind of feeling?
Right.
But I realized that is too short. That's too low of a view. The Lord didn't say, come to me and I'll give you a little bit less burden. I'll take away one extra thing. But the Lord said, come to me and I will give you rest. Brothers and sisters, do you have rest?
Amen.
We all must have rest. And if we don't, then we need to come to the Lord Jesus. He will give us rest. And then, you know, verse 29 goes on. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So on the one hand, we have rest. We may have rest because the Lord has done everything for us. He is our Redeemer. And, you know, these verses and these matters this week that we've covered show us that Christ is our Passover, right? Christ is our feast. Actually, everything points to Christ. He's done everything for us, and our need is just to come and enjoy. But I would say this, how come we don't have rest? How come we don't have rest? And I thought this was enlightening to me. In verse 29, it says, take my yoke upon you. And you know, the yoke is something that God gives us. It's, you know, the animal, when they are pulling the plow, they have a yoke. It's something that the owner puts on the animal. The animal doesn't go and, you know, take the yoke on. And so that symbolizes, that shows us that the Lord puts us in many different situations. But in those situations that the Lord has given us, do we turn to our spirit? Do we turn and enjoy the Christ as the feast? Or do we simply bear and grunt it? Well, if we take the Lord's yoke the way the Lord Jesus took the Father's yoke, we can have rest. And then it says, and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. And here, meek means to be gentle, without hardness, and lowly means to be humble. And, you know, in this section of the word, the Lord Jesus, he was rejected. He knew what kind of life he was going to live on this earth. He knew that was his portion, yet he didn't murmur, didn't complain, didn't struggle to try to change it. He just accepted that, and that became a source of rest to him. And so here, I just felt like, brothers and sisters, the Lord has graced us, yet do we enjoy that grace? You know, there are these verses this week in 1 Corinthians, in our morning revival book, it says 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace unto me did not turn out to be in vain. But on the contrary, I labored more abundantly than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which is with me. And then 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, and working together with him, we also entreat you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And so what is grace? You know, in one sense, you could say grace is not merely unmerited favor, but actually grace is the triune God who has done everything for us and is everything to us. That should be our experience. When we call on the name of the Lord, we get the triune God who has done everything for us and is everything to us. But if in our situation we do not turn to the Lord, then that grace, the grace which is ready to be given to us, it may turn out to be in vain. But brothers and sisters, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for his word that opens all these things to us. I feel like this matter of rest and this matter of grace is not something new to us. And it's, in a sense, something that we can understand. The Lord wants to be a feast to us. He wants us to feast with him and to enjoy with him. And yet our experience, I feel, oftentimes is just a little bit short because our view is still a little bit too low. You know, if you're like me, my view is, Lord, just save me from this one other thing and I'll be okay. Lord, just take away this one other trouble and I'll be okay. Just work this other thing out and I'll be okay. Actually, the Lord is not that interested, in a sense, to work out all our troubles. He is mostly interested that we would enjoy him where we are in the situation that we're in. That we would love him, that we would open to his dispensing, and that we would feast on him. And this is the principle of the Sabbath, and this is the principle of grace. May the Lord's grace not turn out to us to be in vain. Rather, we would have the testimony, not I, but the grace of God. All these situations around us, the tumults, but our testimony would be there would be peace within. There would be not I, but the grace. You know, the verses in Psalm 23 this week also encouraged me very much. The Lord set a table for us in the midst of our enemies. So in the midst of our enemies, our need is not to go pick up a sword and fight, but our need is to sit at the table and feast with the Lord. Amen. And the last very small point here is that feasting is not an individual matter. You don't feast by yourself at home. Actually, you know, we have our love feast, right? We come and everyone brings something and we can have a feast together. That is the same principle here. The children of Israel were required to gather together 7 times a year to drop everything else in order to feast with God, and you could say in typology, on God. They were to feast and enjoy God together. And you know, brothers and sisters, that is what we're doing in all our church meetings. All our church meetings, you could say, are a feast. We feast together on Christ and with Christ, and we enjoy Christ together. So, brothers and sisters, let us keep the feast, right? Every time we come to the meeting, let us enjoy Christ. And then we will have the rest, and we will have the enjoyment. And then it will be not I, but the grace. Amen.
I'd like to start with this point about the meetings to continue Brother Abraham's sharing. Praise the Lord for the church meetings. You know, the feasts in Leviticus, it talks about them and describes them as a holy convocation. That's a special kind of meeting where we gather together for a holy convocation. And whenever we come together, we're here to enjoy God with God and with one another. You know, you can enjoy God by yourself. We all do and must enjoy God by ourselves. But it's different than coming together for a holy convocation, for a corporate feast where we gather together and forget everything else and enjoy God with God and enjoy Him with one another. So, brothers and sisters, I just want to underline this point. Don't miss the meetings. The meetings are everything to us, you know. I've been traveling a lot recently. Maybe this is my own perspective, too much sometimes. And so I haven't been with you all the time on Friday nights and on the Lord's Day. But this week when I came to the Friday night meeting, I was just so happy to see the saints. And because this is the holy convocation. When we come together for a feast. And in Leviticus, the feasts we're covering today are on the Sabbath, on the Passover, and on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And you can see here that this Passover is the Old Testament feast, right? But eventually, the Lord Jesus, when He came, He ate the last Passover, right? The last time He partook of the Passover was with the disciples, and He initiated the Lord's table meeting. So what we enjoy in the Lord's table meeting is the continuation of the first feast God set up, which was the Passover. And then He said He would not partake of this fruit of the vine until the kingdom. So there's another aspect aspect of this feast, and that will take place in the coming kingdom. So this is actually one feast in three stages. The Passover, the Lord's table, and the coming kingdom. And we are waiting for that day, right? Even sometimes we sing the hymns to the Lord in the Lord's table meeting. Lord, we can't wait for that day to meet You again, to see You, to bring in the kingdom that we could feast with Him eternally. And I enjoyed this point that Abraham mentioned from Exodus 5. I think we have that verse here, Exodus 5:1, where Jehovah told Moses to go speak to Aaron and to say this to him. Let's read that. Do you have Exodus 5:1 on here? We should, right? You have it? No. Okay. Exodus 5:1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says Jehovah, the God of Israel, let My people go, that they may hold a feast unto Me in the wilderness." This is God's intention from the beginning. Not just to save them from slavery. Yes, well, He needs to save us from slavery. But that we would hold a feast unto Him. That we would rejoice with Him. And you know, this contrast of the anxiety of the world really struck me this week, you know. How many times do you feel this way? You get home after work or after a long day and you just, you know, I say to my wife or she says to me, "Oh man, I'm so stressed out today. I'm so anxious today with all the things that are happening. I have too many things to do. I'm so stressed." We need to rest with God. That's the only solution to this kind of anxiety in the world, is to get to the meeting. I know many times when I was young, first came into the church life, I was still living in Manhattan, working there. And, you know, sometimes it's just too much. It's too much. I couldn't wait to get in my car and drive an hour to get to the Tuesday night prayer meeting. That was a real rest. I was exhausted getting here, but after the meeting, I was energized. The same on Friday night, the same on Monday night. We had our coordination meeting. Whenever the meetings were, I don't care if it was an hour and a half in the traffic, I have to get to the meeting. Because I know in the meeting, there is a supply. In the meeting, there is a rest. And this is, you know, this Sabbath rest came on the seventh day after God worked. But the seventh day was man's first day. This was a big point this week, right? Man needs to start by resting and enjoying and feasting with God. Then we can work, right? It's not that we need to work first. Sometimes even the Christian thought is, "Oh, I want to work for God. I want to work for God." Well, Many of us have experienced this. We may want to work and we try to work and we go ahead and do some work, but we get burned out very quickly. We need to rest with God first. We need to feast with Him, to enjoy Him and all His riches. He is a real feast to us. Just like the Lord said in John 6:57, right? He said, "And I live because of the Father. So he who eats me shall live because of me." We need to feast on the Lord and enjoy the Lord, and especially to feast and enjoy the Lord together. It's so much richer when we come together. You know, I enjoy the verses this week, but on Friday night, hearing all the saints' portion and all their enjoyment, it was so enjoyable to be together and enjoy this rich feast with one another. And even in the table this morning, it's so good to praise the Lord with you all and enjoy the hymns together and praise and worship the Father together, because this is a holy convocation. The meetings are a feast, so don't miss the meetings. You know, I just got back from Africa. We had the elders training in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, and I was so, I was surprised, shocked, and so encouraged. The church in Addis Ababa is about 300 saints on the Lord's Day, and it looks like most of them are under 40. It's a young church there, and they have 200 in the prayer meeting. Did you hear that? 200 of them are in the prayer meeting. Ed, wouldn't that be good? Even in our district, we have over 300, right? It'd be so good. Even if, listen, 150 in the prayer meeting would shock us and would really supply us, right? The meetings are marvelous. I've always felt the prayer meeting is my favorite meeting, because you just go there to enjoy. You just go there to pray and echo everyone's prayer and say amen to everyone's prayer. And I don't know, I always feel energized in the prayer meeting. Anyway, I was encouraged that these young saints have such a burden to pray. And they come together 200 strong. And I flew back with a couple who was in that prayer meeting. They said it was unbelievable. It's just nonstop for an hour and 20 minutes. They just go and, you know, they told me, and they pray for every place. Not just for Addis, they pray for all of Ethiopia, they pray for all of Africa, they pray for Europe, they pray for the United States, they pray for everybody. Maybe that's why they get so energized, I don't know. We should take our eyes off ourselves sometimes. Praise the Lord for the meetings. Amen. And then we come to this matter of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Passover was just that one day, that one night, right? Then begins the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where the Jews, the children of Israel, were to feast for 7 days, a complete period of time. And they were to deal with all the leaven in the household. Friday night, one of the brothers gave a testimony that in his family, a lot of the people that his wife works with are Jews, and the way they keep this feast is to have two kitchens. One kitchen they have normally with, there's leaven there, right? But it's hard to search out and get all the leaven out, so they just have another kitchen that has no leaven in it and different utensils and different things. And so this is the way they keep it. Well, now we're not talking about a physical time of having no leaven, but we are talking about leaven, which means, you know, sin, all kinds of sin, false doctrines, heretical teachings. These kinds of things are a mixture. They are leaven. And we need to purge out the leaven from us. And that 7 days represents for our entire Christian life. After we experience Christ as our Passover lamb, even we enjoy Him as the whole of the Passover, we eat the lamb, not just the blood, the bitter herbs and so forth. We experience Him and we are saved. Now we enter into a lifelong feast of unleavened bread. And this is a very precious point. And in this point, of course, this feast is an enjoyment of Christ as the banquet. Let's read 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8 together. You have this marvelous phrase, unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let's read this together. Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump.
Even as you are unleavened, for our Passover Christ
also has been sacrificed. So then, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and evil, This is a precious verse, and especially I enjoyed this phrase, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let me read you a little something we had in our reading portion this week. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the main thing we enjoy is Christ as the unleavened bread, as our life supply without sin. We know that only Christ is without sin. We still have sin, even after we believe, but we need to learn to purge it out and deal with it. Only He is the life supply of sincerity and truth, absolutely pure, without mixture, full of reality. I really enjoyed this. Only He is this life supply of sincerity and truth, right? Absolutely pure. Only He is absolutely pure. I'm not pure. You know, the heart is deceitful above everything, right? We're not so pure, but we can enjoy Christ as the one who is absolutely pure, without mixture, and full of reality. This feast is the time for the enjoyment of the banquet. The entire Christian life should be such feast, such an enjoyment of Christ as our banquet, as our rich life supply. According to Exodus 12, during the 7 days of the feast of unleavened bread, no leaven was to be found in the houses, and no leaven was to be seen among the people of Israel. This signifies that although it is impossible for us to be completely without sin, we must eliminate any sin that is seen. Any sin that is seen. That is, we must forsake the sin of which we are conscious of. This is Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, let us also, having so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, put away every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and run with endurance the race which is set before us. So, brothers and sisters, what this means is that for us to be this new lump, for us to be unleavened, as the church must be unleavened, we must deal with any sin that we're conscious of, any sin that becomes manifested, any sin that in the light of God we realize and recognize, we must deal with that and confess that and take care of that, right? To deal with the manifested sin is to keep the feast of unleavened bread. This is marvelous. Of course, we have the blood. And we can go on because we have the blood. But we need to pay attention. Anything that we know of, anything that is manifested, that is leaven. And we need to purge it out so that we can keep this feast of unleavened bread. Amen. Now, the last thing I want to mention is this point about constitution. For the church to be this unleavened bread, this loaf, and for us to keep the feast of unleavened bread, we need to be constituted with the Christ who is absolutely pure, who is unleavened in every way. He is the one who is out without sin. So what I was touched with in this matter, brothers and sisters, is that our time with the Lord, our time in the Word, our time with one another is very crucial for us to be constituted with this Christ. We are what we eat, and we become what we eat, and it becomes us. And the more we enjoy the Lord, the more we eat this Christ and enjoy Him in His Word and in fellowship with one another in the home meetings and in the church meetings, the more we will be constituted with this Christ, who is the unleavened bread. He is the bread of sincerity and truth. And we need such a constitution. So I hope that we would see this, and I hope that we would have the desire to live a life and that our Christian life would be a life in the feast of unleavened bread and enjoying God in this feast of unleavened bread by being constituted with such a marvelous Christ. Amen. So this point of constitution came out in the recent elders training, so I just want to end with this point. The title of this elders training was from the book of Acts, the propagation of the resurrected and ascended Christ as the seed of the kingdom, for the development of the kingdom of God. So the propagation of the resurrected and ascended Christ for the development of the kingdom of God. And you know, many, many missionaries have gone to Africa to preach the gospel. But in the book of Acts, it's not simply a preaching, it's being a witness, right? The apostles there and the brothers and sisters there in the early church were witnesses of the resurrected and ascended Christ. And they were constituted with this Christ. And wherever they went, they, you know, this word propagate could be an idea or a theory. You can propagate a thought or a philosophy. But it actually organically means you are reproducing something. You are propagating wheat by sowing it. And that's what we're doing. And that's what the apostles were doing in the book of Acts. They were propagating this Christ. He was growing. And when they would preach the gospel and people received this Christ, he got enlarged. Christ became larger. He was propagated by many, many people being regenerated and brought into the church life. And to do that, for us to be those who are propagating this Christ today, here in New York and in all the districts in New York, we need to be constituted with him. So that what we're proclaiming is actually a witnessing that we have experienced this Christ. And the Christ we experience, we impart to people. And that Christ gets into them and becomes propagated in them, and he is spreading throughout the whole earth. And there was quite a burden in this elders training, and if we have opportunity, we may be able to review it later. But anyway, it's quite a burden. We are in the continuation of the book of Acts, and the prayers are very strong that he would be propagated not only all throughout the continent of Africa, but all throughout every continent on the whole earth as the development of the kingdom of God. Whenever he gets propagated, he's planted as a seed of the kingdom and needs to grow in all those who believe into him and needs to grow in us, that we would be constituted and that we would be the kingdom of God on the earth today. So may we spend more time with the Lord, and even with each other, spending more time with the Lord, that we could be constituted with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth and enjoy this feast of unleavened bread throughout all of our Christian life. Now, we will break up into the language prophesying meetings, and let's sing hymn 299 one more time, and then as the brothers set up the microphones, we can start the English prophesying here, and the other languages can dismiss to their areas for prophesying. Let's sing hymn 299.